Maggot-infested fruit. A good description of the spiritual experience of those who have not been reconciled to God.
Welcome to Program 26 in this series on the Book of Colossians. This program is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International. The title of today's broadcast is The Sweet Fruit of Reconciliation. This series is written and taught by Dr. James M. Ceci and is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23.
And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister.
Thus far, the Apostle Paul has presented us with three topics, each building on the one before. First, the impact of the gospel. Next, the marks of the mature Christian. Most recently, the portraits of the magnificent Christ. And now, here is Dr. Ceci with The Sweet Fruit of Reconciliation.
Good morning, beloved. Would you read with me Colossians 1, 21 to 23? Remain seated as we do. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. I begin with a very simple question. It's going to lead us into a deeper discussion. How many of you love fruit? Will you raise your hand? I mean, there's nothing in a hot Fresno day than a cold fruit salad, right? Nothing in a cold winter day in Fresno than a hot piece of apple pie. I mean, there's something about it. But we've all, I'm sure, had the unpleasant experience of biting into a piece of fruit and having it be very bitter and sometimes even rotten. I have had the unfortunate experience of being overseas and seeing a piece of fruit that looks so marvelous on the outside and biting into it and have my palate move because I had disturbed the creatures that were on the inside. Maggot-infested fruit. A good description of the spiritual experience of those who have not been reconciled to God. Not been made right by placing their trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And who suffer the rotten fruit of unbelief. But then there are those who can enjoy the sweet fruit of reconciliation, who have been bought with the blood of Christ, responded to the grace and the mercy of God, but are not enjoying the sweetness. So much so that they're going to have to ask themselves the question, am I even a believer? See, the Bible says that we're to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. It's not my job, it's your job to test yourself. The Bible says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit whether we are children of God or not. And the Bible also talks about a church that Christ will come for, of which some will be true believers, others will be the tares among the wheat. And if you know anything about tares and wheat, they look alike for a while until the harvest. Those weeds in your flower bed that look like flowers until you realize that they never bloom. And so it is we come to a text that is not fun to preach. The truth of the matter is, this is a hard one. For a number of reasons. But I understand that Paul is in prison and he's worried. He's worried about not just the true church, who may be not living in accordance with the fruit that they can enjoy. But those who think they're the church and whose lives are beset with the rotten, rotten fruit of unbelief. And he's torn. He's torn. And so am I. So I want to take you to a study that I'm entitling The Sweet Fruit of Reconciliation. And really, I could have become more personal and talked about before and after. My life before, my life after. Your life before, your life after. Here's the problem with personal testimonies. Normally, when somebody gives their testimony, 95% of the time they're talking about the rotten fruit of unbelief, 5% about the sweet fruit of reconciliation. In fact, that's the kind of testimonies we like. We don't want to hear somebody talk about the grace and the mercy and the love of God. We want to hear the rotten stuff. How rotten were you? I know, because I have been invited many a time to give my testimony. And when they hear that somehow I'm related to Al Capone, I've had the experience where I've shared in Christian schools and have the young people ask me after my testimony, how many people did you kill? And when I told them no one, they were disappointed. Oh, I said, look, I've read obituaries with a lot of pleasure, but that's a whole other story. We like the drama. But the truth of the matter is, biblically speaking, your horrible life of sin and the seemingly most innocent life of the unbeliever are exactly the same. They're rotten to the core. That's not fun to preach, is it? You're probably not going to hear me preach and leave and say, wow, that was a blessing. But it is the truth. I want to begin with the rotten fruit of unbelief that Paul talks about, with asking you another simple question. How many of you accepted Christ before you were a teenager? Will you raise your hand high so I can see? Okay? How many of you accepted Christ after you were a teenager? Will you raise your hand high? Okay? So more before than after. In the first service, about 50-50. I have no way of polling a radio audience. See, I don't like giving my testimony. Oh, I love talking about the grace, the mercy, and the love of God, but I hate remembering the stuff. The Apostle Paul had the same view, but he saw the necessity of at least remembering where he had come from. Of not just bathing in grace and mercy to such extent that you forget. That you become so removed because you accepted Christ so long ago that you forget where you were or forget where you would be if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God, or you test the grace of God. Shall we sin that grace may abound? May it never be. And so Paul will give his testimony often throughout the Scriptures. One that is very familiar to us in 1 Timothy 1:15, that he says it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And I would imagine I could sit down and debate him as to who was a greater sinner, me or him. Or you. But these believers were being seduced from all kinds of different angles. One group was saying, look, you're saved. You're in Christ. Therefore, do anything you want. Because you're saved. And nothing can pull you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So do your thing. You'll be forgiven. Way over to that extreme of licentious living. The other was saying, don't do anything. It's all rules. And if you don't obey the rules, you're out. So you get licentiousness on one extreme and legalism on the other. And Paul's worried. And so he begins with these reminders of what happens when a believer who is truly in Christ does what Peter's epistles say and others. They return just like a dog to its vomit. Not a fun thing to say. So I want us to be reminded today. I want to take you back to where you were. I don't like that. Colossians 1:21, he says, although you were formerly alienated. Apolitreao in Greek, it's a word that he not only talks about separation, but in the perfect tense of the verb there, it means total separation at a fixed time with continuing results. So that you and I have to speak of our total depravity of being completely powerless to change, separated from God with a chasm in between that only God could bridge with the cross of Jesus Christ and not our own effort. That because of Adam's sin, we are completely estranged from our Creator from the moment of our birth. Oh, I look at that picture of that baby and I say, how cute. But I cannot say, how innocent. In fact, if the birth notice were accurate, it would have not just the weight, it would have Psalm 51 verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Put that one on a birth notice and see. But that's the truth. That sweet little cute baby was born in sin. You say, I don't like that. Fine, kick Adam. Kick Adam. But listen, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world and that sin spread to every man and woman and child. And so did its consequence. Romans 5:12, therefore just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. I don't see an exclusion clause there, do you? Because all sinned. We received a sin nature, and guess what happened? I was born in May of 1950. I received a sin nature, really, at the moment of my conception. Guess what? I actualized that sin nature. And guess what it is about children? You don't have to teach them how to sin. How many of you have to have a lesson in selfishness for each of your children? How many of you had to start teaching how to say, me do it! It's mine! They learned that on their own. And then they had your example. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 2. This companion epistle, and I remind you over and over again, don't just read Colossians, always, always read Ephesians with it. You'll get the full picture that way. He's writing it from the same prison cell to the same group of people. In this companion epistle, he describes this condition of alienation. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. That was an accurate description of my life as an unbeliever. And yours too. Separated from Christ, excluded from blessing, strangers, without hope and without God. Even though God created me, created you. Our sin nature imputed from Adam caused us to be owned not by God the Father, but by the devil himself. Whew. I don't like hearing that either. But take it up with Jesus himself, who said to those unbelievers, John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. But there's hope. Go back to Ephesians 2, verse 13. Because this hopeless distance from God can change by the grace of God and the call of God and the mercy of God. Look what he says in verse 13 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, don't ever forget that phrase, in Christ, that's a condition now. You who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we're going to talk a lot about that as we wrap up this message. We were far off, but we've been brought near. Somebody say amen. But we go back to what we were, so that we never think it'd be okay to go back, or to entertain the thought that it'd be okay to live that way again, because we're saved by grace. Reminder number two, we were hostile against God. You see it there? Verse 21 of Colossians 1. We were ekthros in the Greek. We were enemies in our minds. That's the way the NIV translates that. The Contemporary English Version says, our thoughts made us enemies of God. Look, I was raised in religious training. I had a basic appreciation for the things of God. I remember at 4 years old singing some of the great hymns. I remember, and for me to understand now that even then I was an enemy of God, but I never thought I was. You know why I was an enemy of God? Because I was too friendly with the world. You know the world. I'm not talking about the physical planet tilted at 23 and a half degrees on an axis and spinning around a solar system. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the world's value system that John talks about in 1 John 2. When he talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. May I put it in simple words? Sex, money, and power. Don't make me come down there with a microphone. And I was living in that value. And here's what the Bible said. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is what? The enemy of God. Really? Nice little Jimmy? Doing his thing on planet Earth? Never killed anybody? Yep. In fact, as I was doing this message, I had to try to remember some times when I really was acting like an enemy of God. I remember one time in 1966 or 7, I was at a high school gathering that at Twin Lakes Baptist Church. They had invited all the high schools to come and bring representatives from their high school. And they had a police officer give a testimony. Mark Kroger was his name. I've since met him. And he gave his testimony about how God saved his life in certain police situations. And he invited the people to come and to give their testimonies of their faith in Christ. And I remember just mocking with my buddy. Mocking. Look at them. Look at them. Oh, man, look at this. I'm mocking. I can still remember it as if, just like I'm standing here. And then he has us bow our head. So I did my bow my head thing, and I've got my eyes open. I'm looking down, and I'm laughing. And my best buddy, raises his hand to receive Christ. And I said, what are you doing, you idiot? What's the matter with you? Stop it. We go to church together. A few years later, I'm in the Navy. And I'll never forget this either. And I'm on my way to go get drunk with my buddies. Got a pocket full of Navy money. Been 50 some odd days at sea. You know how that is. And we're going to go party it away. And I see my buddy, Ron Goebbels, and I say, what are you doing? He's reading his Bible. I said, what a waste of time coming and drunk with us. What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? He says, you'll see. There I am, about midnight that night, hanging over a toilet with a dry heaves. You'll see. Some of you have been there. But when my life was desperate, when I was ready to end it all, when I thought there was no hope, guess who I went to? My drinking buddies or Ron Goebbels, who pointed me to Matthew chapter 7. Knock. And the door will be opened. Seek and you shall find. I want to tell you something. I know what it is to be hostile toward God. In Ephesians 4:18, Paul describes that mental condition of unbelievers when he says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Romans 8:7, he adds this, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. Watch this now, for it's not even able to do so. Hostile, lawless, powerless, and without knowing it. And that was me. And that was you. And I don't care if you were 4 or 44 when you trusted in Christ, that was you prior to your conversion to Christ. But that's not all. It's not just alienation from God or hostility against God. Reminder number 3, we were engaged in evil deeds before God. Look at verse 21 again. He simply says that. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Do I need to bring a microphone down there and have you share about your stuff that others may not even know? Maybe even your spouse doesn't know. Maybe your children don't know. Maybe your family doesn't know. Ephesians 2:3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Even if you didn't do it, you thought about it. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Later on in chapter 3 of Colossians, he'll say, therefore, in verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to what? A bad case of the normals? Is that what he says? No, it amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, talking to believers there, when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Don't go back to anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of one who created him. What if I were to give each one of you a bell? And your hand would have to, based on your history, as I read off that list of sin, would have to ring. You couldn't stop it. You were going to be honest with the ringing of your bell. And I read this list of muck and crud like immorality, ring, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and lying. Could you hear that cacophony of sound in this auditorium? It would drown even our worship out, if the truth be known. And I just described my life and your life in varying degrees. Anybody else want to admit this and just simply say, me too? Yeah. 3 of you did. Thank you for the affirmation. But let me also add some even more painful reminders. And this isn't fun. See, listen, I grew up and believed myself to be incurably religious. I mean, I was an altar boy. I mean, I looked good. Had that all that stuff on. Love ringing those bells. Love the incense. Love guiding people. I also, too, later on, I was involved with helping at the juvenile hall and other things and so forth. And, you know, I thought, you know, I'm not a bad guy. Then I had a problem. Is that it was still empty. And what became painfully clear to me are the words of Isaiah 64, verse 6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like the filthy garments. They're dirty diapers. All my good deeds. Oh, I understand my evil deeds, and I had this view that somehow God's measuring, and by the end of my life, He'll just simply say you did more good than you did evil. And frankly, I think I was more good than evil, but he's telling me here that even my good is in the evil side. That all of my righteousness in my own eyes are as dirty diapers. Filthy garments. Because they didn't come from a heart cleansed by faith in the one true Messiah. So whether I did it intentionally or tried the good deeds to in the eyes of men, listen, I am a part of the same group of condemned sinners I was. And you and I wore the same colors as the worst of sinners. We deserved to wear the same hat as most of the most corrupt people on the planet. And we wear the hat of testimony that says, we are rotten fruit. I'm going to hand that hat out today. I was typing the word salvation on my keyboard, and when I did, I didn't have my spell check on, and I noticed that it had the letter L before the letter A, so that it spelled out slavation. And I thought, that's a perfect description of my life. The state of slavation. Then, salvation now. Amen? And that's what Romans 6, 5, and 6 is all about. We are no longer a slave to sin. Say that with me. We're no longer a slave to sin. And that's the good news, and I get to take you now to the good part of the message. And if you're listening by radio, we cut these messages in half. So you're only going to get this part. But there's good news tomorrow. Really good news tomorrow. Stay with us.
Reconciled, I'm reconciled, I'm reconciled to God forever.